Let's read the text, shall we? We're not going to read all the way through John chapter 11, but we'll read excerpts, and you can follow along with me here, or on the Bible app, or in your Bible. We'll start with verses 1 to 6. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Beginning up in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Down to verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Then Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So, Lord, we pray for your spirit to bring to life these words of yours, to give us a vision for who you are and for this life you've given to us in Jesus. Amen. Well, Ash Wednesday was this last Wednesday, and part of that service was the imparting ashes and reciting the words with us. Remember, you are from dust, and to dust you shall return. Those words are from Genesis chapter 3, and it may sound a little morbid, but it's really a grounding in reality that Lent, the season of Lent that begins on Ash Wednesday, is really a time to reflect on our mortality and our humble dependence on God for everything, even our every breath and every heartbeat. And so the 40 days leading to Easter are traditionally a time to reflect on making the most of our life because it's short. How can we make the most of the life God's given us for our Lord? Death is a part of life. We know people who have died. Some of us have experienced the death of someone very close to us that was crushing in so many ways. A week doesn't go by when we don't hear about death, people dying in the world around us. This week, another tragic school shooting in Florida killed 17. I mean, it's unbelievable. And something like that is even the worst fear, right? Because the thing a parent fears the most is losing a child. So like it or not, sickness and death are a part of life. It's just a part of life. And this is what our story is all about. A little background. In response to some death threats of his own, Jesus leaves Jerusalem and goes out to an area called Perea, which is east of the Jordan River, where John the Baptist had done most of his ministry. And so that's where he and his disciples were. He's friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus has become sick, so the sisters send word to Jesus. Apparently, somehow they knew where he was with his disciples, that Lazarus was sick. Now, remember, at this time, there aren't nice emergency rooms or intensive care units or hospitals in the towns. There's not a lot of medical care, and so any kind of illness was serious. And unfortunately, Lazarus ends up dying. Life is full of death. Where we lived in, outside of San Francisco, we lived in a city called Daly City, and right next to us was another city called Colma. And you've probably never heard of Colma, but what it's famous for is there are a lot more dead people there than there are live people. A number of years ago, they moved all the cemeteries from San Francisco out of the city because they needed more land to build on. And guess where they buried them? Colma. So Colma has about 1.5 million dead people in it and only about 1,800 live people. So the theme of the city is it's great to be alive in Colma, right? But there's this what Colma Boulevard is on both sides of the street are just cemeteries for miles. It's crazy. And there aren't many lights there, so I used to run down that boulevard a lot. And every time I ran down there, you couldn't help but remember all these people were alive one day. They all had lives and families, and that is, death is a part of life, a vivid reminder. So we ask the question, though, why do Martha and Mary send word to Jesus of their brother's illness? Why do you think they would go and get word to Jesus that their brother was ill? What were they thinking? Any guesses? Heal him, right? Jesus is a healer. They knew that. So, hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Come on back over and heal him. Jesus, when he finally arrives in Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, it says, Lazarus has already died. We've picked this up in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now, obviously, Mary and Martha were devastated, and they tell him what they had been thinking or what they had been feeling. Down in verse 21, Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In verse 32, Mary is basically says the same thing. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even the mourners are thinking this very thing in verse 37. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And we understand their thinking, right? Because we think in terms of preventing death or prolonging life however we can. Death is to be resisted at all costs. And so many people go to great lengths to prevent it, to prolong their lives. And there's study after study that we hear about the diet or exercise or the vocation or how much sleep we get that is going to affect how long you live or what will add hours to your life or take hours away from your life. I mean, we hear about this all the time because our society thinks in those terms of preventing life or preventing death or prolonging life in any way we can because that's the only option we have. Just the latest issue of Time is all about longevity. Time magazine, all about longevity. All these articles about how you can live longer and how people live longer. At some level, though, we know death is coming. And so our best hope is to prevent it. Woody Allen, a filmmaker, regardless of what you think about him, he said something I really liked. He said, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it through not dying. I can relate to that. Heck with the films. I just want to keep living. But at some level, we all know that no matter how hard we try to prevent our death or prolong our life, sickness and death are a part of life. Now, granted, Lazarus was probably already dead when the news arrives to Jesus. Because when Jesus arrives, he's been in the tomb 4 days. So the news arrives to Jesus. He waits 2 more days. It's a day's walk back to Bethany. He had been in the grave 4 days. So he was probably already dead by the time the messengers got to him. Jesus knew that. But we have to wonder, why does he wait 2 more days after receiving the news before even leaving for Bethany, which is another day's walk? Verses 5 and 6. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Isn't that kind of a contradiction? He loved them. But when he gets the news, he waits 2 more days before he goes. There aren't cars, planes, or trains, so it's going to be at least a day's walk for him to get back. So just take this in. Jesus' dear friend Lazarus is sick, he's suffering, and he dies. While his sisters are going through this terrible agony, right? Can you imagine? I mean, if you've experienced a close relative or close friend dying, you know the agony of that experience. And so they're going through this terrible agony of his death. They have to make preparations. In that culture, people were buried the day they died. So as soon as Lazarus died, they would bury him. They would have to make all the preparations for that. They would have visitors coming. They'd have to hire mourners. That was part of the culture, to come and to help mourn. And so they're going through all these arrangements of their brother, their dear brother's death, hosting visitors from Jerusalem. I mean, this was no joke, right? This wasn't, hey, this is, you know, Jesus is going to come do something. I mean, they are grieving. They are going through this intense suffering. And Jesus purposely allowed all of this to happen. He even waited a couple days before he leaves to join them. And the scripture says that he really loved these people. Wow, with friends like that, right? So why would he crush his good friends like this and make them go through all of the suffering? Let's take a look here. Jesus tells Martha her brother will rise because, like most Jews, she believed that at the future judgment, there would be a resurrection. It was only the Sadducees, a small sect of Jews, that believed there was no resurrection. So in verse 23, we read this. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That's what all Jews believed. Then Jesus tells us why he put them through all of this. What's so important for them to believe, for us to believe, through what he's allowed to happen. Verse 25 and verse 26. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "I am the resurrection," he says. "Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies." They will be raised from the dead. I'm the resurrection. If you die, you will be raised. "I am the life. So whoever lives and believes in me will never die," will never, ever, ever die, is how that's literally said. So my life in you will keep you from ever dying. My resurrection will, if you do die, will raise you from the dead, is what he's saying. So he's not correcting Martha. He's clarifying that this resurrection you believe in comes through me. I am the source of that resurrection life. That if we've been united with him by faith, then even in death, we will go on living because of his life in us, a new kind of life that's eternal. Now, this is, it's hard to kind of grasp this, so I was trying to figure out a couple ways to explain this, so let's look at a couple pictures. That's my granddaughter. She was born on Friday. Go back to the granddaughter. There we go. Now, I didn't put it up there just because I'm a grandfather now, and that's what grandparents do, is they show pictures of their grandkids. But Olivia lived for 9 months in her mother's womb. And then she was born, and she transitioned into a new kind of life, right? Still alive. She was in the womb, now she's out of the womb, still alive, but a different kind of life. This is what Jesus is describing. Bye, Olivia. Okay, next one. Laptop. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, working on your laptop and the power goes out, and the laptop keeps running. You keep working. I love when that happens, because it's like, oh, wow, there's a battery life in this thing, right? So even though the power goes out, the laptop keeps working because of the life that is in it. And this is what Jesus is describing for us, that even though we die, there is a life in us that does not die. So the life that we have continues on, but transitions into a different kind of life. This is crazy, but this is exactly what he's describing. And now, to be sure we understood what he's talking about, he gives us the sign. Lazarus was dead 4 days, decomposing. Now, this is a significant number because in Jewish tradition, for the first 3 days someone was dead, they believed that the soul tried to re-enter the body and come back to life. And so every day, for the first 3 days, they would check the body to see if they were still dead. On the fourth day, they believed, it's over. They're dead, dead. Dead, dead, dead. I don't know if anyone ever came back to life on those 3 days or not, but it's significant that Jesus wants there to be no doubt in anyone's mind that Lazarus is dead, dead. 4 days, the fourth day. So on that fourth day, he says, all right, open up the tomb. And like any good sister, Martha is saying, no, Lord, please. By this time, it's pretty stinky in there. You don't want to do this. He is dead, dead. Jesus commands Lazarus to come out. Lazarus is resurrected. He's restored. His flesh, his body is restored back to life. And he does this so we'll believe exactly what he just said, right? That if you believe in me, you will never die. Whoever believes in me will go on living even though he dies. One of the commentators I was reading was saying it was a good thing Jesus called him by name and said, Lazarus, come out, rather than just come out, because he would have had a mess on his hands, all these dead people coming out, right? So here's the thing. Sickness and death are a part of life, but resurrection and eternal life are a part of our life with Christ. It's a new kind of life, a different kind of life that we have. And there's another significant thing about this. John records 7 signs for us. 7 miracles that Jesus does with some kind of revelation attached to it. This is the 7th one. This is the final one. And it is the climax of his signs. It's the climax of his signs. And it's obviously the most intense, having put Mary and Martha and Lazarus through all that they went through. So what is so significant about this? I think we could guess probably a couple of them. First of all, it points to his own resurrection, right? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's only in a matter of days now that he himself will die and be raised from the dead. And so in this illustration, what he's pointing to is he's proving without a doubt he is the resurrection. It's his life that supersedes death, and all who believe have that new kind of life in them, that he will raise you and I up again. And in the season of Lent, maybe it's a good time to reflect. Have we truly believed in this Lord of life and death? Have we really trusted in him to receive this new kind of life that he gives to us through his Holy Spirit? It only requires us to believe. There's a second significant thing here that I think he wants us to see, and that is it's a stark reminder that this life is not it, and we can't try to make our life something it can never be. It can never be a heaven on earth. It can never be all that I think we would long for our life on earth to be. No matter how wealthy or how powerful or how successful we are or how successful our kids are, sickness and death still reigns. There's no heaven on earth, but we can face the grief of death without fear because his resurrection life is in us. I want to point out something that's obvious here, that Lazarus is going to die again. Isn't that crazy? He dies, Jesus brings him back to life, and then there's going to be a day coming when he dies again. But I guarantee the second time he dies will be a completely different experience for the whole family. You know why? Why do you think? They know there's resurrection, right? They know in Christ there's resurrection. And so I would encourage us this Lenten season to reflect on where our treasure is. You know, where is our life being found? Are we really trying to make this life more than it could ever be? And one of the reasons we fast from things is to help us see where our life really is, what really has a grip on us, what controls us. But how can we be seeking his eternal kingdom more than we are right now? That would be a great thing for us to reflect on in this Lenten season. I think there's a third reason why this is so important to Jesus and to us. And that is this, that the eternal life of Jesus is a new kind of life right now. Not just a length of life in the future. When we think of eternal life, oftentimes we think of a length of life. But Jesus doesn't just provide resurrection and life. It's not a doctrine he says you should believe. He says, I am currently being the resurrection and the life. And if you're believing in me, you have the resurrection and the life. We have the power of eternal life within us right now through union with Jesus, through the Holy Spirit who is in us, a new kind of life that is within us. This text in John 11 comes really out of John chapter 5. And let me just read verse 24. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Currently, now, right now, Jesus in us through the Holy Spirit is presently, currently, in real time, right now, the eternal abundant life in us. It's in you. If you believe, you have his life in you. Now, his life in us and through the Holy Spirit provides eternal life right now and resurrection life at some point in the future. Now, why is this so significant? Well, Paul seemed to think it was really a big deal. There's a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read a part of it. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now listen to how he describes it. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So what kind of power is Paul praying that you'll understand? It's the power that raised Christ from the dead because it's in you. I mean, let that sink in. The power that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in you and me through the Holy Spirit. And Paul himself, he wanted to experience this power. In Philippians 3:10, he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Meaning, I have that power. I want to know it, and I'm praying that you will know it as well. If there was ever a time for the church to begin to embrace the power that we have in Jesus Christ to make a difference in this world, don't you think it's now? A time when there is such despair and hopelessness in this society, a time when we are faced day in and day out with racism and injustice and sexual abuse and sexual slavery and hunger and school shootings, isn't it time that we say enough? God has given us the power to make a difference in the world. Isn't it time? Because the power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. Jesus is the hope of the world, and his powerful life dwells in us so that we can be the hope of the world and the light of life. And so during the Lent, how can we allow his life in us to determine how we live our life? Rather than living by our own expectations, our own ideas, our own limits, what does the power of God dwelling in you mean for how you live and how we live together as a community? May this Lenten season be a time where we rediscover who we are as God's holy people. Let's pray for this. Dear Lord, thank you for your life in us. Thank you that you are the resurrection, that you are the eternal life, and that your life dwells in all who believe. Lord, fill us with hope because of this. Fill us with your life. And help us to discover what your power in us means for not only our church, but for our community and world because of what you've sent us to do. And all this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.